Let me encourage you to open your Bibles to Daniel in the Old Testament, starting with the first chapter. I want to read the first 16 verses of the book of Daniel. We're starting with verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Verse 2. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure of the house of his God. Verse 3, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young man without physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. Verse 5, the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Verse 6, among those were some from Judah, Daniel, Hanukkah, Mishael, and Azariah. Verse 7, the king gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belshazzar. To Hanukkah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Verse 9. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. Verse 10. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men in your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Verse 11. Daniel said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hanukkah, Meshach, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Verse 13, then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. Verse 14, so he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. Verse 15, at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine, and they were to drink, and gave them vegetables to eat. My wife would like to follow that protocol for me. But it's important to understand here what took place. Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem. He handpicked certain Israeli young people to be proselytes. And in Daniel, the first chapter, verses 3 through 5, he promised them a life of ease. He even gave them Babylonian names. Verse 7. Daniel was called Belshazzar, which means the Lord's leader. Is an interesting connection. You know, names are sometimes important. Sometimes people think a lot about names. There's a country singer named Rodney Atkins who became very popular, and the record label that he was recording for wanted to change his name because there were other Atkins in the country music field, Chet Atkins and so forth. And he refused. What's interesting about that is that Rodney, I know, because he is an adopted child, and we have had contact over the years because we have mutual interest in adoption. He wouldn't let his name be changed. And Daniel never forgot his biblical name, even though he was given a Babylonian king. Being a Babylonian meant eating and drinking unclean things. And in verse 8, Daniel purposes in his heart that he will not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat or with wine. In verse 16, we're told they ate, your Bible may say pult. Pults means edible seeds, beans. God blessed him. Daniel's priority was what God had planned for him. What's my priority? What's your priority? Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Believe that? Believing your priority is God, that other things will take care of themselves? You say, well, my neighbor's got a better boat than I do. Well, is that what really counts in life? That's not the concept. In Colossians 3 and verse 2, we're told, set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. What's your priority? If God appeared right now and asked what your purpose is in life that he has given you, what would you say? Why do you exist? You know, when I see the judgment scene, I see pictures of people explaining what their purpose was in life, what they did. Read Matthew 25, especially the last part of it. Not so much concerned with how much money you made or what you possess, but why you exist. See, the atheist, the skeptic, has no answer to that question. People in the world don't have an explanation of their purpose. Somebody says, well, I saw a license plate, I've seen it many times, says, my goal is to have more toys than anybody else. Yeah, okay, that's your purpose. What's your purpose? Why do you exist? Daniel was a man of religious purpose. His main focus was what God had in mind for him. And I believe when every baby is conceived that there is a purpose that God has for their life. They may choose not to fulfill that purpose. But I'll tell you, one of the great joys in life is feeling you have, in fact, been able to do what God put you here to do. It's also interesting to notice that Daniel was a man of principle. Daniel's life was not consequence-driven. Think about that statement. Not consequence-driven. That passage I read to you in verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile. He had principles. When you read on through the book of Daniel, you'll find that Belshazzar offers Daniel a high price to say good things about him. And in Daniel 5 and verse 16, Daniel says to Belshazzar, you can keep your gifts. Belshazzar had told verse 16, Belshazzar said, you will be clothed in scarlet and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be third ruler in the kingdom. All he had to do was to make a good prophecy, and Daniel responds, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. That's Daniel 5, verse 17. And even when facing death, Daniel would not compromise his principles. In Daniel, the 6th chapter, verses 7 and 8, Darius signed a decree that whosoever asks anything of any god or man will be cast into a den of lions. You know that story, don't you? One thing that kind of amazes me, I was teaching a teenage class one time, and they all knew about Daniel in the lion's den, and I, I asked the kids, I said, well, how many of you can tell me why Daniel was thrown in the lion's den? They said, well, the king didn't like him. Oh, no, just the opposite. As a matter of fact, the king resented what he was being asked to do. Verse 14 says, the king was displeased and stayed up all night fretting, but believed that God would rescue Daniel. And so in verse 16, the king says to Daniel, may your God who served you continually rescue you. The king liked Daniel. He had nothing but respect for Daniel. And then he was thrown into a lion's den. See, what happens is, you go back to Daniel 6 and verse 10, the Bible says that when the king made this decree that you could not ask God for anything or man for anything, verse 10 says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went to his house and his windows opened and his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. He did this regularly. That's what got him in trouble. But the important thing to understand is it was his principles that set him up. Remember 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6 to us Christians? So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord. You ever been in a situation where somebody asked you what you believed and why? Or maybe even asked you if you were a Christian? And you knew you were going to get ridiculed if you said yes? That's tough, isn't it? I had a faculty meeting one time. We had a thing called mini courses, and I was asked in front of the entire faculty if I really was going to stand up there and say there is a God. And I had to make a choice. I could have fended it off. Or it was an opportunity to let people know what it stood for. And I had some folks who didn't believe what I believed. But it's important for us to be people who have principle, people who stand for what we believe. Daniel was a man of principle. And connected with that, Daniel was a man of purity. Why did Daniel's enemies have to trick the king into doing the decree that nobody could pray or ask God for anything? Why did they have to do that? Listen to what the Bible says. This is Daniel 6, starting with verse 3. The king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct to government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in Daniel because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we can't never find any basis for charges against this man unless it has something to do with the law of his God. Isn't that interesting? That his purity was the only thing they condemned him for. What a lesson for us. How many people of us, how many of us would be only guilty of being too good or too much of a Christian or too active in church? And on the flip side of that, how many politicians have been brought down by their impure lives? 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12 tells us, let no man despise you for your youth, but be an example of the believers in conversation, in charity, in spirit, and faith, and in purity. Do you listen to those words? An example in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. It doesn't mean goody-two-shoes. As a matter of fact, being goody-two-shoes would keep you from being the kind of Christian God wants you to be. Being a Christian involves not being afraid to get your hands dirty. One of the things that I think is interesting, and this is no reflection on any particular individual, but one of the problems we've had in getting people to do the highway cleanup is, oh, well, that's a dirty job. Yeah. You're picking up other people's trash. Yeah. You got people making comments and taking it down. But what's interesting about this is that that's what Christianity is all about. We have people that come here the first Monday of each month and get their hands dirty, hauling food around, dealing with people who sometimes aren't the nicest or the cleanest. That's what Christianity is about. Titus 2, beginning with verse 6, says, "In all things show yourself to be a pattern of good works, on doctrine showing no corruption, showing gravity and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is opposed to you may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." At the Dunmore Church, we had an elder named Charles Hoggett. Charles was the most Christian man, I guess is the best word, that I could ever imagine. He and his wife were born a day apart. They were never separated until health problems separated them. He became an elder in the congregation. I can't tell you how many people he led to Christ. One of the things that's interesting to me was that when somebody tried to say something bad about Charles, it was almost inevitable that somebody was going to nail him on it. Because he had no corruption. He had no selfishness. He had a patience you can't imagine. I still remember one story Maxine, his wife, used to tell. He was going down the basement steps one time. She had left a bucket on the top step. He stepped in the bucket, went head over heels down to the bottom, landed on the bottom with the bucket beside him. Maxine was scared to death. He'd hurt himself. He looked up at her and he said, "Man, Maxine, haven't I told you not to leave buckets on the steps?" That's all he said. I think I might have said something else. His sincerity, his doctrine, what an example. You know something, you say, well, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do the other thing. One thing you can do is be an example. We can all do that. Well, we are an example. The question is, an example of what? The purity of Daniel is something we need to take seriously. The world makes fun of people who think purity is important. Your television shows continually put people of principle, people of morality in a ridiculed light. 1 John 1, beginning with verse 5, talks about walking in darkness and walking in light. That's a choice we all make. Another thing about Daniel is he was a man of prayer. Daniel 6 and verse 10 tells us something of Daniel's prayer's life. He knelt. Why? Because he was humble in his approach to God. Some of us can't kneel anymore. I can't. Garbage disposal went out yesterday. I had to get down on the floor to try to fix it. That's a major ordeal. See, your body posture is not an important part of prayer, but it does radiate humility. Remember the story in Luke 18, starting with verse 10, of the Pharisee and the publican? The Pharisee is radiating arrogance, egotistical, an attitude of self-righteousness. God, I thank you, I'm not like this guy. And the publican said, God, forgive me, a sinner. Jesus says that man went down to his house justified. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. He had a dependence on God. He gave thanks. He had gratitude for what he had, and he never lost sight of God's blessing. One of my favorite holidays in this country is coming up. Thanksgiving. Why is it special? Because it's one time when people, at least a lot of people, stop and thank God for what they have. You say, well, I don't have this, I don't have that, I don't have the other thing, I don't have a nice car, don't have a fancy house, don't have, well, yeah, okay. What do you have? What do you have? The fact that you can sit today in a comfortable building, looking at the most beautiful November day I think I've ever seen. I can't believe we still haven't had snow, and here we are, 7th of November. That's a blessing. Thank God. Thank God we have enough health to be here. Not all of our members can be. Thank God. Philippians 4 and verse 8 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and thanksgiving, make your petitions known to God. See, our prayer life doesn't have to be opening a window and facing Jerusalem.
But that was the commitment, that was the attitude, that was the feeling of Daniel. But what we can do every day, several times a day, is stop and thank God for what we have. For the good things. Just pray this week for the privilege of being in America. With all of our problems, with all of our difficulties, it's still the greatest nation on earth.
Colossians 4 and verse 2 says, be watchful and thankful. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1, I urge that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. We need to pray for the leadership of this country. There are things happening that threaten our liberty and our ability to do this. I was reading this morning about a little girl that took her Bible to school, was reading during recess, and they kicked her out of school for having a Bible on property, on public school property. And that was where? Illinois. See, I don't know how long we will have this blessing. We need to pray about it. Pray for the rulers. Daniel's whole life was rooted in communication with God. It was a custom since his early days, Daniel's book says. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning of verse 17, pray without ceasing. What do you understand that to mean? You're going to sit there like a monk and just pray all the time? That's not what it means.
It means that as you travel through life, you're continually reflecting upon God in everything that you face.
Every ache and pain, every need, every decision. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Why?
Well, it's not because God needs us, but because we need God and we need to continually reflect upon the blessings God has given us and upon where our life is headed.
I've titled this lesson, Do You Dare to Be a Daniel?
That's a challenge. I think the story of Daniel, like a lot of biblical stories, are there for us to look at and say, oh boy, I got things to work on. I'm a long way from being a Daniel. I know I feel that way. But But we need to pray about our purpose in life, for our role in the church. We need to pray about what we stand for. Pray for America. Pray for our leaders. Pray for freedom. Pray for the church. We have congregations in trouble. Churches are closing their doors. The pandemic has been hard on the church, including us. Pray about your personal purity, that your strength will not be impacted by the evil that is around you. Pray about your influence on your family, your associates. Pray about your forgiveness, God's grace, God's mercy, your relationship to God. And like Daniel, do something about that relationship. On the day of Pentecost, when people were listening to Peter's sermon, their response was, Acts 2, verse 37, "What shall we do?" And he didn't just say, "Oh, well, stop being such bad guys. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." And verse 40, "Save yourselves from this perverse generation." It was a perverse generation then, and it's a perverse generation around us now. Dare to be a Daniel. If you're here this morning and if you need to begin that walk or restore that walk, we're going to stand and sing a song and encourage you to come and let us pray with you. Let us assist you in any way that we can. So won't you come as together we stand and sing to encourage you. Please come.